This morning, the word of God comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, and reading in the fifth chapter of Isaiah, and verses 1 through 7, this is what is written there. Hear the word of God this morning from Isaiah 5. Verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. That's a pretty hard word from Isaiah concerning the actions that God will take. But I'd like for us to think about the time when love is disappointing. When love is disappointing. Emily Griffin once wrote that it's the worst thing to fall in love with someone who will never stop disappointing you. Somebody say amen. It's the worst thing to fall in love with someone who will never stop disappointing you. It's been said that love is the strongest force on this earth. Some even say that love makes the world go round. And perhaps we don't often think about it because love appears to us in so many different ways. Just think about it. Love can make us laugh. Love can make us wake up in the morning with a smile on our faces. Young love can have us anxiously sitting up with butterflies in our stomachs, just waiting for a phone call to come. And then when it comes, you end up talking on the phone for hours. And in some of that time, nobody's saying nothing. And you hear that word, you still there? Yeah, I'm still here. A more mature love has us patiently waiting for our love to come home. Love can make us do things we never thought we'd do, go places we never thought we'd go with people we never thought we'd go with, at times we never thought we'd go there. Love can make us put up with stuff we never thought we'd put up with. Believe in someone more than we've ever believed in anyone before. and hope for something more than we've ever hoped for anything. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. But what happens when the love that was offered, so filled with joy and hope and expectation, is returned withered and filled with disappointment? Especially when the love that is being offered from God with the hope that His love will be returned out of faithfulness. And from every indication in our text, it seems that God has been disappointed by those who are the love of God's heart. In the musical genre circles of our world, we call it the blues. And according to the words of our text, it appears that God has got a case of the blues. But God has a plan and intends to do something about it. And Isaiah has something to say to the people of his age and ours if we're willing to listen. This text from Isaiah has captured the prophet Isaiah writing a love song about God and the love of God's heart. This song is about a love story gone bad. It's a story about a lover who has put everything that's possible to put into the relationship. The love of God's life is spoken of metaphorically as a vineyard, but in reality, Isaiah is identifying the nation of Israel as the love of God's heart. They were planted as a grape vineyard, a vineyard whose sole purpose was to produce a crop indicative of all of the preparatory work that went into the vineyard's development. The work wasn't done haphazardly. The work that God put in, God invested deeply. God invested justice and righteousness, all of the ingredients of love at God's disposal necessary to ensure that the vineyard produced good fruit among God's people. Not too much to expect from a God who is both just and righteous. But what God received in return was disappointment and a broken heart. Instead of harvesting a crop of grapes filled with the satisfying juice of justice and righteousness, God was only able to harvest a crop filled with the juice of ingratitude and rebellion. Instead of God getting a bountiful harvest that could feed the nations of the world with love and justice and righteousness and understanding, God received a lifeless crop bent on self-destruction that was willing to do nothing more for God. It was unable and unwilling to even support itself. And God could not let this go on. God couldn't stand by and watch his vineyard self-destruct. It's unthinkable that God would let this ingratitude and rebellion become the drink to quench the thirst of God's people or the world. The God of righteousness and justice cannot and indeed will not allow those who in God's image practice injustice and disloyalty to become fruitful in their dishonest enterprises. The God who is both just and righteous must respond. And God has a response that can be helpful to God's vineyards of today, even if we believe we've moved beyond the words of the prophet Isaiah. You see, brothers and sisters, there comes a time in every relationship when love begins with feelings of promise and is filled with hope. When the thought of love is new, expectations are high. The unrealized dreams are still fresh and new. Each day is filled with the promise of what can be. Each encounter with the one you love offers the hope of fulfillment. Every plan is directed toward the future. That's the newness of love that ignites a smile or an unexpected laugh or giggle, as sometimes it happens. That's the kind of love that wakes us up in the morning with a smile on our faces. That's the kind of love that fills us with anxious expectation of something wonderful and exciting, of dreams that we believe can come true. Perhaps it is a godly character trait that we possess, even in our own human relationships. For whatever reason, we are willing to put behind us the failures of the past and place our expectations in the basket of hope of what might be coming. In some ways, it's like planting something and waiting for that first flower or tomato or pepper to bud on the plant, or even the second or third tomato to ripen. There's a story about a man who went on a cruise, and while he was on this cruise, the first day out of port, he noticed this very attractive woman. And as he passed by her, she smiled, and he smiled back. And later on that evening, he made sure that he was able to get a seat at her dinner table. And as they were having conversations, he said, "I saw you this afternoon and I noticed that you smiled at me." And she said, "Yes, I couldn't get beyond the fact of how much you reminded me of my third husband." And he said, "Oh, how many times have you been married?" She said, "Twice." She looked down at her plate and smiled at him and said, "Twice." She thought of this stranger as a bright star that would become her one and only love. That's how God thought of the nation of Israel. God thought of them as the bright star of promise of what might become. God saw in this intended relationship with Israel the brilliant star of promise of what was possible. The failures of their previous relationship with God were history. God was willing to reignite the love between them and plant within them all that was necessary for the relationship to flourish and grow. It's not unusual. If a relationship is to have promise, initially there must be hope. That's the typical beginning of every relationship of love. It is a relationship nurtured in the promise of what can be. It is a relationship that is filled with hope. But then, how can one know at the beginning of a relationship that the relationship will become a disappointing one? What are the signs? And the question is a rhetorical one. We don't actually know what comes first. We don't know when the wild grapes creep into the vineyard of our own planting. It happens so subtly and so quietly. The relationship is opened in trust. A covenant is made between two parties, a covenant of trust, a covenant of faithfulness, a covenant filled with expectation and hope that the relationship will grow and thrive and become fruitful. But then come the broken promises, things that were promised and then dismissed as unimportant. Love that was promised to be shared, but then wasn't shared. Nothing big, just little indiscretions and deceptions. But then there is the noticeable change. The actions of the disloyal one soon begin to reveal themselves as a pattern. The little lies become arrogant alterations of the truth. The covenant of trust that first existed mutates into a distorted contract of cynicism until finally the only thing left are the eerie moans of the victims and the casualties of endurance of the relationship lying bleeding in the streets. All victims of a disappointing love. The relationship has then hit a tipping point, and the only thing left to do is to make a response that is logical and in the best interests of the one who is faithful. You see, brothers and sisters, when love is disappointing, there comes a time in the relationship when it's important to realize that everything that could have been done has been done. There comes a time in the context of a loving relationship when all that is possible to put into the relationship has been put in. Perhaps all the understanding that is possible to offer has been offered. Perhaps all of the compromises that could have been made have been made without compromising the integrity of the relationship. All of the conversations, all of the rationalizations, all of the modifications, all of the listening possible has been accomplished. The relationship has been nurtured in all of the ways that it's possible to nurture the relationship. Every effort of the heart to make sure that things turn out right have been made. Everything that's possible to have been done has been done. So much so that the only question to ask is the question that God asked of the nation of Israel. As we watch nation war against nation, tribe against tribe, and God's people against God's people, do we hear God asking the question, what else could I have done? Are we coming to the season of the fig tree in Jesus's parable when he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? And what if today this love song is not a song about the nation of Israel, but to the church of Jesus Christ? What if it's to our church? You see, brothers and sisters, we haven't gotten so far away from the words of Isaiah that we no longer live beneath the proclamation of God's disappointment. Nor can we, as God's people, continue to live lives absent the fruitful expectations that God expects from the vineyard that God has planted. God has equipped us with everything necessary to be fruitful and multiply. God has equipped us with the capacity to love. God has equipped us with the capacity to share. God has equipped us with the capacity to accept our differences and more, to celebrate our differences. Celebrate them as gifts from God. God has shared with us the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we might walk in newness of life, sharing the good news of God in Jesus Christ. But as God looks at his vineyard today, God can only be heartbroken at how the vineyard is turning out. There are people in the vineyard distorting the truth to achieve their own control over the vineyard. There are people who are ready to proclaim their God over the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jesus. There are people who are scheming and deceiving in an effort to oppress others and deny them the freedom that God has given them. There's a sickness that has glorified guns over God as a weapon of justice and righteousness. There are those who are determined to deny people their humanity because they don't agree with the distorted and convoluted truth about how other people identify themselves. We're at war with each other spiritually, morally, ethically, physically, and hardly anything about the way we live with each other resembles the vines God planted in the vineyard. You see, brothers and sisters, the image of the vineyard is not lost just because our text reveals that God was speaking about the nation of Israel. The word of God is eternal, speaking to generation after generation, from tribe to tribe, to faithful and unfaithful people of every age. The vineyard in our text was the nation of Israel. Perhaps our current day vineyard is the church of Jesus Christ. Or maybe we've forgotten that Jesus said to those who connected him to his vineyard, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. So nothing has changed. We can't continue to live as a product of God's creation and fail to produce what God is expecting us to produce. We can't continue to live out of covenant with our God, offering God a love that is at best a disappointing love, and then pray to our God to bless our mess. Perhaps the call to our church and other churches alive in Jesus Christ is to hear if God is still asking us to answer God's question. What more could I have done? Maybe the call is upon us to take up Jesus's cross of justice and righteousness and live in faithfulness to the covenant we have with Christ, to love one another. Perhaps God's expectation is that we could, would, and should now be bearing the fruit of grace, lest we become a branch of the vine that is removed because we have failed to bear fruit. Or perhaps by the grace of God, we can avoid becoming the disappointing love of God's heart and avoid living beneath the cloud of God's word that says to us, "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. It shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." That's the legacy predicted for the faithless vines of God's vineyard. It's our legacy if we fail to become living examples of Christ's love, active in service to our community. It's our legacy if we fail to invite all people as our neighbors to join us as committed followers of Jesus Christ. Every church of Jesus Christ is challenged to make the decision to live in love and faithfulness and to produce what God has expected from the vineyard, or to be cut out and cut off and suffer the devastation of a withered life, brittle from drought, where no rain is expected to fall. We come as we are, but the choice is ours. Christ has the power and the Spirit to provide what's necessary for the vineyard to grow, to give us life and make us fruitful if we are faithful. We could be living in a season of grace, a time when we still have an opportunity to live justly and righteously, to become the vineyard that God hoped and expected us to become. There was an offer of grace for the vineyard when in Christ's parable of the fig tree, he said, "Leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If it bears fruit next year, fine." The fact that the church of Christ is still here is a clear sign of God's grace and patience. It's a clear sign that Christ is giving us a chance to become fruitful in the midst of a vineyard that is decaying and starving for the nutrients of love and grace that only God can provide. We must remember that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, brothers and sisters, even in that opening opportunity of grace, there are also continued signs of disappointment and the realization that there are wild grapes within the vineyard. If our love for God ceases to disappoint, then the words of the prophet Isaiah in Christ will speak to us as if we were faithful. God in Christ will look for a good crop of grapes, and we will grow and be fruitful, sustaining us and those around us with the justice and righteousness of God. But if we, the love of God's heart, continue to respond to God with a disappointing love, only producing wild grapes, absent any understanding of God's justice or righteousness, then we write our own legacy. Then our lack of faith and loyalty will demand an act of justice and righteousness from God. We have the power to change our fate and become the people and nation God has created us to be. Or we can continue in a relationship of disappointing love and wait to hear those unwelcome words of destruction following the season of God's disappointment. Cut it down. What will we choose? And that's the word of God today for the people of God. As we go forward now into our invitation to Christian discipleship, I invite us all to consider the mission and the vision that God has given our church, and whether we're just hanging it on the wall and talking about it, or are we planning to institute it? I invite us to look